from the burning bush all over. You charge me to bring the people to this holy mountain, to behold your glory and receive your law. What have I left undone?
Charlton Heston. How many of you have actually seen that movie? So is that like 40 and up, or, you know? See any young hands go up? Oh, did you? Threshold, son. But you also were raised in our home, so we're like, sit down, you're gonna watch this, right? Video, portion of that video with Charles. Am I cutting out a lot? If I do an awful lot, just let me know and I will switch to the hand mic. Honor, it's cutting out a lot.
We're switching. All right. So in honor of Children's Sunday, I'm going to be speaking on purposed parenting. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for our children. I truly thank you for this next generation, that they are not just the children that we're raising up to be the next generation, but they are part of the body right now. They are a precious part. Father, you know how hard for us at times it can be to parent them with the purpose that you desire that they are intended to be. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us today to just tune in to your word, that we truly would become the parents, whether we've raised our children or we now have grandchildren or we're yet to be parents, but we, it's to some degree, even our can be spiritual parents in people's lives. So God, I pray that today, wherever we're at, in whatever season of our life, God, we just tune our ears into hearing what your word has to say about parenting. And so Father, we ask that today you would allow us to plant our hearts in the right position, that the position of our hearts would be set to honor you with this mission of parenting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, biblical law is more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It really is. Laws and boundaries were actually set for our safety, right? We all know when we're breaking the law if we go over the speed limit. Why? Because there's signs that tell us. And those speed limits are actually for our protection. Right, they are for our safety, whether you want to agree with that or not, of where they set those limits. But But you see, that's why a good father, he sets laws into place to protect us and with the intention to bless us, right? But see, these laws, the Ten Commandments, were actually given. And then immediately following Moses, when he went down, he actually put out a call for a wholehearted commitment to these actual commandments. And so I want you to hear what Moses said right after he gave these Ten Commandments that God gave to him and he gave to the Israelites. And he said this in Deuteronomy. He said, these are the commands. These ones that I just showed you, they're the commands, they're the decrees, the regulations that your Lord, your God, commanded me to teach you. He said, you must obey them in the land that you're about to occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. How many of you understand that that word fear is not to be afraid and to be squeamish about it? I fear electricity. I have a respect for electricity. I don't take forks and knives and stick it into sockets, right? I would like to live, and I don't like pain, right? So I respect the power that electricity has. And understanding the fear of the Lord is recognizing how teeny, 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 tiny I am and how vastly big God is, right? It says, if you obey all of his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. If you obey all of his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. He said, listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. And then all will go well with you. And you will have many children and the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors, as he promised you. He says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving to you today. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. And talk about them when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So he says to repeat them again and again to your children in constant repetition that it wouldn't be forgotten. How many of you know your multiplication table? 8 by 8 or 8 times 8 is? 6 times 4 is? Now, did you just memorize those one day going through your multiplication cards, or did you have to do it again and again and again and again? What grade is it? Like 3rd grade, 2nd grade? Again and again, and you know, your mother and father saying, one more time, again, let's go it over again, let's go over it again, until now it is just instantly you can recall those things. That's what God's saying. Repeat them again and again. And tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. See, literally, there was a physical wrapping that they would put around their arms with a cord. And there was a small box in that. Jeff can verify. We talked about it this morning in his Jewish culture. And you would take little pieces of the Torah, which the Torah are the first 5 books of the Bible. Back then, that's all that they had. And so they would take those in little pieces. They would cut them of those scriptures and put them in that box, and they would tie it around their arm as a reminder to teach them, as a reminder to obey them. And then in later Judaism, people actually placed portions of the book of Deuteronomy, and they would put it in a small metal case, right, Jeff? And they would put it above the door frames of houses and of other buildings. And it was customary for them to walk by, and I didn't know this, but Jeff taught me, you would kiss and then you would touch. Say it again. Mezuzah. Mezuzah. They would have it on their arms. They would teach it constantly. They would have it on their doorpost. And this was to show respect for the scripture, but also to remind themselves of the dependency that we have upon the scripture. But see, blessings come with obedience to them. So it's more than just our actions that God is looking for, right? He's actually looking for our hearts. So when Jesus comes onto the scene in the New Testament, Jesus was confronted by someone of the religious law, an expert of the religious law, in Matthew. It says one of them, an expert of religious law, tried to trap him with this question. He says, "Teacher, so, like, what's the most important commandment then in the law of Moses?" And Jesus said, "You must obey you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and it's the greatest commandment." But Jesus said, and the second is equally as important. He said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments. See, Jesus took the heart of the laws of God that was given to Moses, and he basically said, when we love God and we love others, essentially, you have a desire to keep the Ten Commandments, because that's what they are. They're loving God and they're loving others. So really, this whole world that we live in, it just feels like a big school. See, the Bible is our curriculum. We as parents, well, we're the illustration. Life, well, that's the classroom. And our children, well, they're the students. So what's at stake at this school, though, is not a college degree. What's at stake at this school, though, is not how much money you're going to make at the job that you get. What's at stake at this? It's either heaven or it's hell. And see, that's why it's so important to pray for our children's hearts more than it is just for their actions. Not just praying, "God, that my son would stop doing drugs. God, that my children would stop looking at porn. God, I just pray that they would actually come to church." Those are great actions. Those are wonderful things. But we also shouldn't just pray that they excel in everything they do. "God, I just pray that they get straight A's. God, I just pray that they would make the dean's list. God, I just pray that they get that promotion." But you see, what I propose is that what Jesus was teaching is that when the heart is made pure, those actions will follow, right? So wouldn't it be better for us to start focusing on the attention, putting our attention on the prayers, just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians? And this is truly what a father's heart kind of prayer really looked like. So you have Paul with this very genuine and this very compassionate filled prayer for the people of Ephesus. And he says, you know, when I think of all this, he said, "I fell to my knees." Can I ask when the last time you actually fell to your knees in prayer? Physically postured your body in a humble position to reflect, hopefully, where the posture of our heart is. And Paul said, "Man, I fell to my knees and prayed to the Father." He said, "The creator of everything in heaven and earth. That is the fear of the Lord." He said, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, God can do all things. He is all things. There is no limit to what he can do." It says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit." How many people really have inner strength? I'm talking about lack of insecurity. I'm talking about lack of inner conflict and anxiety. I'm talking about lack of peace that people have. He said, "I'm praying that God would empower you with inner strength That you won't function in insecurity any longer. That you won't function with lack of joy or lack of peace any longer. But how many of us need more strength by the Spirit of God to make right decisions? How about how many of us need inner strength to hold our tongue? How many of us need inner strength to stop the negative thinking spiral? He's praying this for them. He said, I pray for inner strength by the Spirit of God for you. And then he says, and then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. He said, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Could you imagine knowing that this isn't an in-and-out relationship with God, with our children, but that the home of Christ is in their hearts? And that his love would keep you strong. I've explained this before, but you recognize that the only apostle that Jesus, the only disciple that Jesus had in the duration of his time of ministry for 3 years, the only one that actually made it to the crucifixion was John. All the others had fled and they left. Peter denied him 3 times. They just, out of fear, they just fled. And John was the only one that made it with Jesus' mother all the way through, watching what he went through with the crucifixion. And he sat there and Jesus looked at him from the cross and he said, John, she is now your responsibility. Take care of my mother. You know, John, in the book of John that John wrote, he said, and the disciple that Jesus loved. He was talking about himself. He didn't just say, you know, Jesus, thank you that you love me. He was making it known, I know that Jesus loved me. See, his strength didn't come in his love for God, because Peter tried to prove that. I will follow you. I will not deny you. But he did 3 times. But John's strength did not come from his love for Jesus. His strength came from understanding and accepting Jesus' love for him. And that's what Paul is praying. And then Paul says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. See, he's praying that they experience what they logically cannot explain. It's that moment when you go, I don't know. All I know is I can't explain what I feel. All I know is what I'm feeling. Nobody talked me into this. Nobody can talk me out of this. He was praying for that kind of experience for his spiritual children. That was one of the prayers that we prayed as, God, I pray that our children would not just believe who you are because we're teaching them the word, that we're bringing them to church. Yes, we felt that it was our responsibility, of course, to teach them the word and to bring them up in the house of God, but that they must experience him on their own. Because I never wanted them to feel like, I don't know, that's just what I was always taught. And Paul's saying, may you experience God's love. He says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Could you imagine feeling totally complete? Could you imagine not having inner conflict? Could you imagine never questioning your faith? Could you imagine never wondering, God, why? But just feeling complete and whole all the time. And he's saying the only thing, the only way that you can have that is with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And that only comes from experiencing his love. So when we truly understand this kind of love, when we're truly enveloped in this kind of love, obeying God just really becomes easy. It really does. The things that we want to do become the things that he wants us to do. the things that we should not do, we seem to really have no desire for it anymore. So my question is, when is the last time we ever prayed that kind of prayer like this over anyone, let alone our children? I want you to imagine this prayer for those of you who know my children and know my grandchildren. I want to put this into a personal perspective. Could you imagine? When I think of all this, I fell to my knees. And I prayed to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources that he will empower you, Justin. That he will empower you with the inner strength through the Spirit of God. And then Christ will make his home in your heart, Jordan. That's what's going to happen as you trust in him. With every aspect of your life, with parenting, with your finances, with your understanding of the things that seem like there could be no way of understanding, that you would feel so anchored in being able to trust him. In Kirsten, I don't know where she is. Kirsten, I pray that your roots grow down into God's love and they keep you strong, sweetheart. And may you have the power to understand, Cheyenne. May you be able to see all that God's, as all God's people should, that you would have the power to understand how deep and how wide and how long his love is for you, sweetie. And may you experience the love of Christ, Hannah. Truly experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. I want you to experience that. Not just know it, but know it. And then you will be made complete, Ellie and Ephraim and Noah, with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You see, if we really knew this inner strength through the Spirit, this love that roots in strength, this love of God that is too great to understand how wide it is, how deep it is, how long it is, that's when we will be made complete. And that only comes from God, my friends. Because we can benefit the whole world. What if we got the money? What if we got the promotion? What if we got on the dean's list? What if we got the house and the car? I don't care. You fill in the blank. What if we got it all? But we lose our soul. See, this class, what's at stake is heaven or hell. See, the most important thing in raising our children is that their eternity is secure. So I want to look at in Mark, it says Jesus began to tell them, he was talking to his disciples, and he was telling them that the Son of Man himself must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders. He's like, it's coming. I'm going to be rejected by them and by the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. And then he's going to be killed. But 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. And he talked about this openly with his disciples, but Peter came and he took him aside and he began to reprimand him. Could you imagine him going, hey, Jesus, can I talk to you over here? Took him aside and he's like, you can't be talking like that, man. He's reprimanding Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he looked at the other disciples. He's like, Peter took him aside. And he tells him this. So then Jesus looks back and he looks at everybody else and he says, it says, then he reprimanded Peter. He's like, hey, everybody, I need you to see this. He took me aside, but I'm bringing you in on this conversation. I'm letting you know, get away from me, Satan. I can imagine the embarrassment that Peter felt at that moment. He's like, man, I thought I was doing a good thing. He says, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. And then calling the crowd to join him, he goes, actually, come on, guys. I want everybody to come over here. I want you to hear this. He said, if any of you, I'm going to make this blanketly clear. If any of you wants to be my follower, you have to give up your own way. You need to take up your cross and then follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. It's going to be like holding sand. He said, but if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, that's when you're going to save it. He said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? You get whatever you want. It all comes flooding into you, and you get everything that you want, everything that you think makes you happy, everything that takes away your uncomfortability, everything that causes you, okay, I'm walking in peace. If let's say you get all of that, you got money you're just dishing out to everyone because you're in excess. Let's say all of that happens, but you lose your own soul, your eternity. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in this adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. It's deep stuff. And that's straight from the mouth of Jesus. See, it's our job to teach our children who God is through his word. Not just my perception of who I've made God up to be and what I think is comfortable and what I think is acceptable of the word, but it's our responsibility to teach the word of God who God says that he is. And then I have to live an example of the life of love and honor and fearing him. So what does that look like? It looks like your children growing up and saying, so why do you believe this? Mom, why do you believe what you believe? And you being able to give an account to it. It's by showing them through example, not a do as I say, not as I do kind of life. See, it takes both two things. It takes rules and relationship, because rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Got all these rules. This is the do's and the don'ts. This is the parameters. This is what you have to abide by. But you don't have a relationship with your kids where they feel safe with you to talk about it. And why are these rules? And why are these boundaries? And why does that make me feel safe? Safe from what? But you know, you can also reverse that and say relationship without rules can also breed rebellion. Like, hey, I want you to like me. I want you to be my buddy. I want to be accounted as a friend to you when you're 7 years old. Our kids really didn't become our friends until they got older. We were friendly. We loved them. But they weren't our friends until they got older. Because I'm their only mom. No one else is their mom. No one else is going to love them. No one else is going to love them like their father and teach them the ways that they should go. They've got lots of friends. We can do that later. But parenting is special. See, it takes the setting the example of discipleship, but you know that word discipline is in the word discipleship. There's discipline that God requires. But he also is lovingly training with compassion and with love and with encouragement. And it takes courage. How many of you know it takes courage to raise children? It is not for the weak. It takes living out what Paul had the confidence to tell the people of Corinth. Could you imagine saying, and you should imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. Could you imagine living a life of such confidence that you say, watch me. Watch me and do as I do. How many of us can confidently go, no matter where I'm at, you watch me, and then replicate that? See, that's a tall order for parents. It's like saying for fathers to sons, it's saying, hey, watch how I honor God with integrity at work. Watch what words come out of my mouth at work. See that I'm the same person at home as I am when I'm in the house of God. Am I the same person? Watch me. Do what I do. It's like saying, how I treat your mother and how I treat other women, do it that way. That's the confidence that Paul had when he said, imitate me, because I'm following after Christ. So I want to do what Christ does. You do what I do. It's like saying from mothers to daughters, you watch how I treat your father. It's like saying, see how I use my words to lift others up and not tear them down? Imitate that. It's saying, when I say that you should be patient with others, let me show you what I mean. See, purposed godly parenting is not for the weak. It's knowing that you are being watched even when you don't think you are. You're being watched all the time by so many people you have no idea, but especially those little eyes and ears. Whether they are 2 or whether they are 52, they are watching you. It's for the parents that are courageous enough to be the standard that you hope for your children to be. And see, that's why Paul admonished the church of Ephesus with this very wise piece of advice that Pastor Sean brought up already. He said, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but instead, rather, bring them up with a discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, most people don't really think that they do this. I don't provoke my kids to be angry. I don't want them to be angry. I don't like dealing with them when they're angry. But see, let me propose some insight that what this could potentially look like, okay? There are several ways that parents might provoke their children to anger. One is some parents set such impossible standards so that their child feels so incredibly incapable of ever even achieving them. That can cause them to be provoked to anger. Some parents tease and ridicule or even humiliate their children as a means of punishment, which does nothing but provoke them to anger. Inconsistency can provoke our children to anger because they're never sure when the consequences are going to really happen. We call it Russian roulette parenting. You know, you put one bullet in the chamber and you spin that thing and you're like, I'm going to count to 3. Oh, no consequence. I said that if you don't, then da 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 da. No consequence. Nothing came out of the chamber. And over and over and over again, with that inconsistency, these children are just like, she ain't gonna do nothing. I'm gonna keep on going with what I'm doing until finally, I told you no. I told you there was gonna be a consequence. And then we give the consequence, which then provokes our children to anger. Because you've trained me that I don't know when you're going to blow a gasket. Hypocrisy can provoke children to anger. When parents require behavior from their children that they're not choosing for themselves. So to bring our children up in discipline and instruction of the Lord means that parents need to train our children the way that God trains us. You know, God's conviction helps me. I call it an adult spanking. And I don't like it. But it's good for me. So as a father, a good father, he is slow to anger. He is patient. And God is forgiving. And his form of discipline, God's form of discipline, actually brings us to repentance. Because the word says his loving kindness is what brings us to repentance. But God also disciplines his children and expects us as earthly parents to also do the same. See, we need discipline, but we also need praise. You know, they took this large group of children, they split them right down the middle, they gave them a bunch of tasks. And they said, I want you to do all these tasks. All the kids did them. They split the difference down the middle. And this side, they praised them all for their achievements. So they said, you got straight A's. You're so awesome. You got first place. Oh, you're the best. So they praise them by all the things they achieved. Well, on this side, they only praise them for their efforts. They're like, it's okay that you didn't get all A's. I saw how hard you tried. They said, you didn't come in first place, but girl, you rocked it when you were running around that track. I am so proud of you. So when they were given a whole other set of instructions and of assignments, the kids who only were praised by their achievements, they didn't do as well on the next set of assignments. But the kids who were praised just for their efforts, they excelled in all of from where they were. Because the kids who were only praised for their achievements were like, I can't get straight A's, so why even try? There's only one person who gets first place. So why am I going to rack my brain trying to do all these things if the likelihood is that I won't be in first place? So they just said, huh, why even try? But those who were praised by their effort said, you love me even if I don't get the best. You approve and you're proud of me even when I'm just trying my best and you see that. So the end result, really, of raising kids according to God's plan is found in Proverbs. It says, the father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. We must be intentional in our example and in our prayers. So some of you were here 6 years ago when I did a whole sermon on our purpose prayer as Kaposi's. You know what this sword and shield is, but for those of you who don't, I want to bring you into the understanding of this. This is the symbolism of the Kaposi household in our purposed parenting. We wanted to parent on purpose, and we wanted to parent with purpose. And so the Lord gave my husband this great understanding of how to raise the kids from when they were young, with a knighthood training with the boys and a princess training with our daughter. Now, I'm not suggesting that you mimic the pattern of what we have done. I just want to encourage you to maybe potentially be inspired of something that you could do for purpose prayer or purpose parenting. So at the age of 8, our boys, my husband started knighthood training. And at that point, they became a page at 8 years old. And at 8 years old, he took them to a place where they first of all started out with worship. And he taught my sons, you're going to lay down proskuneo, which means face down. He said, because every man who starts a journey to become a true man starts with first worshiping and honoring God. So we're going to start with worship. And so he did that. And then he said, listen, at the last song, Daddy's going to leave. And I'm going to go outside. And when you're done, it is pitch black dark. There are no streetlights out there. Follow the stars, kid. So he was out in the desert. He left. And our son, which Justin was first, of course, and he comes outside and he hears the quivering of my son's 8-year-old voice going, Dad, Dad. And so Pastor Sean would say, I'm over here, son. And so he kept repeating the same thing, Dad, Dad, I'm over here, son, until finally he came and was in front of his father, felt a lot more comfort. And the lesson was, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and no other do they follow. He taught his son, God may look different at times in your life, but his voice is consistent. And at that day, he gave him a cross, each of our boys at 8 years old, he gave him a cross that my husband still wears constantly, but it's three nails that are welded together, and that was their commitment to God their Father, to their earthly Father, and to themselves to become the man that God's called them to be. 8 years old, they became a page. At age 12, they became a squire, and their father taught them the principles of this scripture. In 1 Peter, it says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. This is the day that they were given a sword. This is a Braveheart, right? Braveheart sword. It's a claymore. And that's when they learned about, how many kids were in? They learned about sex, okay? So we wanted to make sure that our kids knew that teaching of that came from us and not just from, they were homeschooled, so they were a little more sheltered, so we could wait till 12. Nowadays, I don't know how often people can wait, unfortunately, that long, but we had that privilege. And that's the day that they were taught about that and how that's to honor God. That is not for everyone. That is just for your spouse. And that is just for marriage. And we celebrate big. You know, how many big things in your life, like when you get married, when you graduate high school, you lots of times you spend a lot of money. You think a big celebration. And so this was a big celebration in our household. So we did big trips. So my husband actually took Justin after that. They went to California. They went to Six Flags for a few days. Jordan got the privilege of being able to go to his grandmother's wedding in Hawaii, and Kirsten went with us to Disneyland. But this is when they became a squire. And then when they got older, and it happened to be on the night before both of our boys' wedding, they were knighted by their father. In the presence of all of the wedding party and all of both sides of their family, he knighted him, each of our boys. Because unfortunately, when you ask most men, when did you become a man? Most men go, I don't know. Really have no idea. That night, they were knighted as a man in the presence of men. They received a father's blessing. And you'll see, these are the two different knights of Justin and Jordan in the presence of other men to hoorah and to say, I bear witness with that. We have seen these men grow up since they were young. We approve of their manhood as well. And then we had a princess training with Kirsten that I did. She started at age 8, and we taught her what a bondservant is. Do you know, back in scripture, back in the Old Testament, when you were a slave to somebody, after your term was up, you could actually opt, if you like the person that you are working for, they would say, I want to stay with you. And if they did, they'd become your bondservant, not your slave. So they would literally take their earlobe, they'd put it up against a piece of wood, and they would nail it and make an earring to prove I'm a bondservant to this person. And so that's what Paul described himself in Romans 1:1. He said, I'm a bondservant of Christ. So I taught her, bondservant means one who gives himself up for another's will, devoted to another for the disregard of your own interests. So we talked about bondservant, went through scripture, and then we went to Claire's boutique, and she got her ears pierced for the first time. At age 12, I taught her to honor God with purity, not just with sex, but purity of thoughts and purity of deeds. She received her father's blessing as well that day. As we talked about, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. And that day, she actually received a lock and a key. No, she received a lock, and her father holds the key. It's just a little symbol. And he said, you'll know that you have your father's blessing when a man comes to ask you for your hand in marriage. If he does not have that key, he has not received my blessing. If he has that key, you know that he's already received your father's blessing. Age 16, she received a purity ring, a commitment to stay pure in her heart, in her body, in her mind. age 18, she received a shield as well, just presented to it. Her brothers and her father came out and presented the shield to her and said, "You are a Kaposi. It's your job to honor God and these men in your life." We also, you'll see, this is the, yes. You'll see that on that same night that our boys were knighted, I had that shield into the young ladies that were about to marry my son the very next day. I presented to them this shield and said, "It has been my job as the woman in my son's life to protect his heart through prayer and to love him and to encourage him, to help cultivate him. But now I'm handing that responsibility to you. It is now your responsibility to shield, as is his responsibility to protect." Unfortunately, in the next picture, you'll see Hannah was not, we need to get a new picture. Sorry, Hannah, I love you. You weren't in this one. I wanted to show everybody. So this is us with our swords and shields. You're looking into a place of the intricate part of the Kaposi household and how we tried our best to purpose with our parenting. I preach an entire sermon on raising kings and priests. You ever interested in that? Text me, let me know. I can send that sermon to you. But today is a day that we're celebrating children. Today I also want to celebrate you adults who are raising children. It's not an easy thing. But you see, this is purposed parenting. And Jesus tells us, if you love me, obey my commands in John 14. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you in truth. He says, the world cannot receive him because it isn't even looking for him and doesn't. They don't even recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be with you. You see, he said, if you love me, obey my commands. But you see, he knows we cannot do this on our own. I don't have the capability. That's why he says, if you love me, obey my commands, and then I'm going to ask the Father to give you another advocate that's never going to leave you. We need the Holy Spirit to help us raise our children. We need the Holy Spirit for us to obey his commands. We need the Holy Spirit that can we confidently say, hey, kids, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is purposed parenting. But if we truly know that he loves us, if you truly know that, you can't help but to love him back. If you truly know how much he loves you, then obeying his commands becomes so much easier. But you see, we don't obey his commands to get his love. We obey his commands because of his love for us and our love in return. And so today, as we get ready to go and celebrate children once again with Sundays, and you know that those Sundays are going to be really good because Jasmine put it together. If I put it together, there might be 5 toppings, but Jasmine did it, so there's probably going to be a plethora of toppings for us to choose from. But today I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. This sermon is not to bring any condemnation. It's hopefully to bring inspiration. It's hopefully giving us a God. Can I say, hey, kids, imitate me. Watch what I'm doing and know that it's honoring God. And if not, then it's just another day to go, hey, God, help me to shift to where I need to. Help me to pivot where I need to. help me more than anything, not just change my actions, but Father, today I pray that you would bring such a sense of security and rooting of your love into each one of your children, no matter how old we are, whether we're in our 20s all the way up to our 90s, God. We're your children. We are your children that you desire that we would be rooted in your love. We can't give away what we don't have. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us what we need in order to be what we need for our children and for the world around us. But, God, I ask that today for each one of your kids, each one of your sons, and each one of your daughters that stand in this room today, Father, I pray that you'd help us to not just be purposed in our parenting, but you would help us to be purposed in accepting your love. We can know about your love, but I pray that we would experience the love that we can't explain. Lord, if none of your children here in this room can say, I know that God loves me, I know that the word says, God, I thank you that they're walking in obedience to you because of what they know. But God, I ask that just as Paul prayed, I pray that each one would experience your love to such a degree, Lord, that they couldn't even bring any logic to it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd give us that ability to accept God's love as his children. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we celebrate children, we celebrate the gift that they are to us, Father God. I pray that each one of these adult children of yours would see the celebration of your heart about them. That you're praising their efforts, not just their achievements. God, that you are loving them where they're at. But God, I thank you that you love us enough to not let us stay where we're at. I thank you for your love. I pray that you cover us with your love, that you would consume us with your love, God, that we could give that same love away with purity. In the name of Jesus, I pray, let the church say, amen, 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 amen. Let's go and enjoy a time of celebrating our kids and celebrating one another. In Jesus' name.